See how much my mommy loves me? All my new duds I got for Christmas. She knows she has two colors to choose from. Green, which I love, and brown. She went with brown this year. I opened the first present, which was this shirt, and you know what Jeanette said? Awesome, it's not green. So I'm wearing this brown shirt. And I like brown. I really, really like green, but I like brown a lot. I like your shirt, Steve.
My mom got me.
Your mommy got you that shirt? Well, today we check the compass. Today we check the compass. As we end 2015 and excitedly look into 2016, let's see how we're doing. Not only on the direction of our orientation. By the way, how many of you, okay, how can we test this? How many of you know which direction north is from here? All right. On the count of three, I want you to all not look at your neighbor. I want you to point. Okay, let's do this. Everybody close your eyes. I don't want everybody looking around. I'm not going to put you on the spot too bad if you point the wrong way, but I won't put you on the spot at all because your neighbor will do that. Close your eyes, and when I count to three, I want you to point in the direction of north. One, two, three. Wow, you guys are good. Oh, Steve looked. Yeah. Okay. Not only are we going to look at the orientation, because a compass always points north, right? By the way, how many of you know how to find the North Star? It's connected to the Big Dipper. It's on the end of the cup, okay, the top one, the top of the cup, and then the one straight up from there is the North Star. If you are ever lost, that's where you find north, okay? So not only are we going to check the compass in regards to our orientation this morning, but it's also necessary, because it's different, it's necessary that we check our progress in that direction, amen? So let's not only look at where we're going, but let's see how we're doing in getting where we're going. Amen? Because it's two different things. A few years ago, when Jeanette and I were buying our Chrysler, first new car we ever bought. It's quite an experience. We still are driving it, and the thing is getting up there, 80,000 miles already. Can't believe it. I remember our salesman telling us of a lady who came in and bought a new car. And he said she drove that car for 2 or 3 years and came back in with severe problems with the car. The engine was not running at all. I mean, very good. It was running, but very bad. And they took it into the diagnostic center and began to do a little, looking under the hood. And they began to ask her some questions because what they were seeing wasn't good. And they said, so, where is your, you have your service log? And she said, what's that? They said, by 2 or 3 years, you've got, sometimes 60,000. I think she had 60 or 70,000 miles on the car already. And they said, where have you been getting the oil change? And she said, oil change? They said, yeah, you're supposed to change your oil every, 3,000, 4,000 miles. Oh. She says, I didn't know I needed to do that. And they said, well, number one, it's in the owner's manual. And she said, but somebody should have told me. My salesman should have told me I was supposed to change the oil. And they said, well, actually, it's your responsibility to know what's in the owner's manual. If you're going to own a new car, you need to care enough about it to look in the owner's manual to know how to care for it. Amen? So, I was thinking, what a shame. Cars today run, 200,000 or 300,000 miles on them. My son and daughter-in-law's car, as they were driving and leaving to go to Princeton, back to Princeton yesterday, I told Jeanette, I said, that car's got 235,000 miles on it. It's because they keep the oil changed. Amen. They're going for the long haul, longevity. The engine was ruined in this lady's car prematurely to an apparent simple lack of knowledge, which translated to a severe lack of simple maintenance. When they asked her why she didn't change her oil, she simply said, "I didn't know I needed to." I just wanted to pause this morning, and based on the authority of God's word and a living relationship with Jesus that I trust that all of us have here this morning, and the active ministry of the Holy Spirit, I want to make sure that we're all oriented this morning and aware of some basic things that we need to know, believe, and do in order to stay oriented in the direction of Jesus throughout 2016. You ready? I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." I want to hear those things from Jesus. And in other words, like the woman who never changed her oil, when you and I stand before our Creator, the judge of the universe, and He requires an account of our life, and He asks, "What's this? Why didn't you..." I don't want any of us to say, "I didn't know I needed to. My pastor didn't tell me." So we're going to open the owner's manual today, and I'm going to tell you, okay? All right, let's go. You're going to love this, because how many of you like to feel a little bit convicted and a little bit worked over by the Holy Spirit during a Sunday morning? I do. I think this, Mark's got both hands up. Praise the Lord back there. I believe this simple truth, this next point, has probably done more in my life to help me become a fully devoted follower than anything else that I can think of in regards to spiritual disciplines. Let me put up a scripture. We're going to spend some time in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Is this cutting back in and out? Okay. Hearing weird things up here. Let's read this together. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." We're going to read a lot of Proverbs today. They really have the book of Proverbs really has a way of just giving us short phrases that help us understand God's will for us. It's not complex, it's not difficult, but it's a book of wisdom. It's a book of knowledge. It's a book of distilled truths. Instead of writing a book, it's like each one of the Proverbs are a book in and of itself. Amen? So let's look. The first point this morning in regards to making sure that we are oriented not only in the right direction, but making progress is, number one, learning to love correction. Learning to love correction. We know what it is to follow a compass. And by the way, you can't tell the compass which way is north. The compass already knows which way is north. You can't say, "Okay, show me south, compass." You have to know where south is because you know where north is. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus is the way. And because Jesus is the way, we know how to live life oriented to Jesus' truth and direction. Amen? Today, we don't use compasses so much, but Jeanette and I have this thing in our, you have one too probably, called a global positioning system. Ours we name affectionately Jill. And we'll type in an address and she'll talk to us as we're going. We use her specifically, and there's a male voice and there's a female voice, and I think there's a couple other voices, but we use Jill. Jill talks to us. We type in what the address that we want to go, and she tells us where to turn, where to stop, and where to go. Jill is not very patient when we take a wrong turn. How many of you have a Jill in your car? Not your wife, but okay. Jill, what does your GPS say when you make a wrong turn? Recalculating. Okay, that's good. Sometimes Jill goes spastic. And just in our car, it's like recalculating, because we're, you know, we stopped at a burger place or something, you know, and we didn't tell Jill. And Jill is hyperventilating because, you know, we're stopping for a burger. It's okay, Jill. You know, we just unplug her, you know. It's okay, Jill. The problem is sometimes we do that with God's positioning system. Sometimes we are driving down life's road and he says, turn here, and we're like, I hear you, but I'm not going to do it. I've got another plan. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is faithful, he says, turn here, recalculating, your mistake, recalculating, because of your mistake, I'll still get you back, recalculating, and we get way off over here, and we just get tired of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we say, enough of that, or we unplug her, him. Learning to love correction. The beauty of being a fully devoted follower, a sanctified follower of Jesus Christ, is that we are learning that God's will is best. Amen? He knows the direction that our life should take. You see, here's the thing. We can be a fan, like we talked in, we just finished up a series called Not a Fan by Kyle Idleman. Wonderful series. Tough series. But he helped us understand the difference between being a fan and a follower of Jesus Christ. A fan stays in the distance and acknowledges that God exists and may even believe that they are following, but when things get really down to decision time, the fan backs away and just kind of refuses to commit to making a direction. The follower turns and follows the Spirit's voice. The difference that I'm talking about here between being a fan and a follower is a follower has decided that when the Holy Spirit says, turn here, I'm not going to fight. I have predetermined that. A while back, Dad and I went to Manhattan to deliver some chandeliers to Anderson Cooper. Some of you know Anderson Cooper. I didn't get to meet him personally, but we delivered some. And we popped up out of the Lincoln, the Hudson Tunnel, under the river. And I, you know, Dad and I were both like, we're just going to have to trust the GPS. Never been to Manhattan before. Just going to have to totally trust this thing. And so we popped up out of the Hudson Tunnel, and I was thinking, please, Jill, please connect. Because, you know, when you're in the tunnel, there's no signal. By the way, that's like life sometimes. You feel like the signal's been cut off. Hang on. The morning's coming. Amen. You're going to come out of the tunnel. We popped up out of the tunnel, and I'm praying, oh, Jill, please, because there's just roads going everywhere, you know. Please, Jill, turn left here, or whatever it was, and we turned. And you know, she took us right to the address. You see, if Dad and I would have come up out of that tunnel and said, you know, I've never been here before, have you? No, I've never been here before. And when Jill says, turn, you know, Let's just wing it and see what happens. No, We had decided that when Jill said turn, we were going to turn. We weren't going to fight. And you see, that's the sanctified life of the fully devoted follower. It says, when the Holy Spirit says turn, I'm not going to fight. I have already determined that He knows best. I have already determined and believe that when He says turn, it's not a fight. I'm not going to say, but oh Lord, there's a Taco Bell. For me, it's White Castle. I know. But when you only get it like once every 10 years, that might be one area that I you know, want to tug the wheel the other way. You know what I'm saying? White Castle. You know. No. Because I know that when I get things, when I take the wheel in my own hands, I'm going to end up way off in the woods somewhere, lost. And that's exactly what happens in our spiritual life. Learning to love correction. The fully devoted follower loves correction so much that when the Holy Spirit says, stop, turn here, you're going the wrong way, we say, thank you for correcting me. Thank you. And we mean it. Proverbs 14:5 says, a fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. How are you doing with correction? There's some very real, I guess, litmus tests that we can kind of take in regards to how we're doing the correction. I'll get to those in a minute. But first of all, how do we learn to love correction? It begins by appreciating and accepting truth. Of course, learning to appreciate and accept truth is directly connected to admitting that sometimes we're dead wrong on stuff, and that the source of truth is not us. Amen. So for us to learn to love correction, we have to recognize, first of all, that sometimes we're dead wrong. And that is not always easy. Even followers of Jesus Christ sometimes have a hard time hearing, sorry, you got this one really wrong. You're going to need to go apologize. You're going to need to go make it right. Ah! Okay. But you see, the fan, when God says, excuse me, you got that one wrong, you need to, and the fan will turn around and say, I think I did pretty good, and I'm just going to stick with that, okay? The follower says, oh, Jesus, did it again, didn't I? Man, I'm frustrated with myself. But thank you. Thank you for correcting me. Then they turn and go make it right. Amen. The follower understands that he's not the center of truth in and of himself, but Jesus is. Learning to love being corrected is not an easy discipline. And we can all relate to that. As kids, we can relate to it's not easy when mom or dad says, no, don't do that. Stop that. Stop that. Whatever course of action needs to be applied to the seat of understanding, stop that. You got to get this. You're going the wrong way. Sometimes a child, you know, they always told us not to include our family in sermon illustrations. I can't. It's really hard not to when you've got such cute grandkids. I'm going to pass. But you know, kids will be kids, right? And we're all learning. Sometimes in our spiritual walk, we resemble kids, even after we're 40, 50, 60 years old. God says, hey, stop that. You're going the wrong way. You're going to create a train wreck with your attitude, with your emotions. Stop it. The fully devoted follower says, oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. The fan says, no, actually, I'm going to give him what for. And then we'll talk, God. Then we'll get it figured out. Learning to love being corrected is not an easy discipline. Pride must be dealt with, and humility must take its place. To be a fan is to say that the way of Jesus is a good way to live. There's a lot of people living that way. It's all good. But in the end, I don't have to travel there to see the value in it. In fact, my way's pretty good too. But let's look at Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. In other words, we have the compass, and we can look at it and what it tells us and how to orient our lives. But we can also say sometimes in our own foolishness, Lord, I got this one. I got it. But the Bible says that way is always the way of death, a dead end. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ is to acknowledge that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes unto the Father but by Him, and that all other ways lead to death. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. I want to welcome those who are watching via live stream this morning. Thank you for tracking with us. And just it's wonderful to know that you are there. Always feel free to send us a text. Let us know that you're there. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. To be a follower is to acknowledge our condition, to accept the remedy, and to obey His teaching. So let's check the compass. How you doing when someone offers you a word of correction? it's not easy, is it? My father-in-law, I love him. He is one of my heroes. Out of college, I went to work for Jeanette's dad for a little while, doing what my dad taught me. And Jeanette's dad did it in a commercial setting where we would go in and do painting and renovating. Jeanette's dad did it in commercial setting. My dad did it in residential settings. And so there was differences in regards to how you did things. And I honestly thought I knew it all because my dad taught me. And my dad cannot be wrong, right? And I'm not saying he was wrong. I'm just saying there were different ways to do things from residential to commercial. And so I remember my father-in-law coming up to me, be doing something, and he'd say, here, try this. And he'd walk away, and under his breath, he would say, just trying to make it easier on John. And I, enough so that I could hear it. I could hear his heart. He didn't really enjoy correcting me, but he knew that it was going to make my life easier, going to bring more value for the dollar to the customer, and going to streamline things with the crew that we were working with. And I just have heard the voice of God over and over in my life since that time. when I'm doing something that could be done different, God coming up to me and saying, here, do this. Try it this way. And I could say, thank you. And God says, just trying to make it easier on John. Amen. Just trying to make it easier on Steve. Just trying to make it easier on Bree. Amen. Learning to love correction. The next time the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, hey, that looks good, but have you thought of this? Have you tried this? Instead of bulling all up and saying, well, I got this. Let me just play this out. It was my idea. I think I can do it. Just lay it down and be ready to learn to love correction. Amen. There is one who's been down this way before. His name is Jesus Christ, and he knows the temptations and the battles that we face. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for correcting me. So how are you doing when someone, that answer in regards to how you're doing when the Holy Spirit offers you correction is kind of a one you and he thing. But how are you doing when someone in your family or at work or, you know, on the street, at the traffic light or whatever, offers you correct, or an officer, you know, pull, you know, with his beautiful Christmas lights going, you know, how are you doing receiving correction? It's a pretty good indicator. If we don't receive correction from others, we're not receiving it very well from God. Can you hear me all the way back? Because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone's connected to the knee bone. And you know what I mean? The body compensates and corrects. And it's all given direction by the head, which is Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that correction is always fun. We know that. But as we learn to love it, we find that life doesn't have to have a fight at every turn with God or with our neighbor. For instance. All right. Is it okay if I go a little deeper? Dig a little down a little further? Jason, you okay? Yeah. He says, yeah, bring it on, Pastor. Yeah, bring it on. All right. What rooms of your life might you be resisting correction? How about your attitude? Does my attitude resemble that of Christ Jesus? Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, that's not fair, Pastor. I mean, I have bad Mondays. I have bad Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays, right? I mean, we're experts at giving ourselves excuses. I've got a really good reason to have a really bad attitude right now. Not really, but we justify that in our minds, don't we? How are you doing? How am I doing in my attitude toward others? So how's your attitude? How's my attitude? How about honoring your father and mother? Ephesians 6:1-2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. My parents, I thank God for the godly parents that I have, who in my formative years did not shrink away from offering me correction. And I really do believe that because of that, it was easier for me to learn to love the correction that I received from God and the church and the body of Christ and the police officers. I got my first ride in a police car when I was 14. My neighbor called me in. I was on my motorcycle. I mean, my mini bike. But it was big to me. I mean, and he put me in his car, and he drove me home. And he said, "Do you realize that I could have your license revoked until you're 21? And it put the fear of God in me. But I learned early that authority figures usually have authority because they have been granted authority. Amen. They are serving. Now there's bad examples as well, but many examples of authority have been given authority because they have been given permission to lead. And by the way, that's what leadership means here at Living Well. Those of us who are on the board and on the leadership teams lead with permission. So I thank my folks for the correction they gave me early on. It goes along with honoring our fathers and our mothers. How about the direction of your life? Your life goals, are they honoring to the Lord? Let's look at Psalms 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do this. Did I not give you the rest of that, Brad? I don't think I did. He will make your path shine like the noonday or something like that. Does anybody remember that? Have it memorized? I'm sorry, I didn't bring that to you, Brad. How about your expressions of love to Him? Psalms 96:9. Worship the Lord in His in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Learning to love correction also includes reorienting our life. This year, Jeanette and I and our family all collectively decided that Christmas was going to be about Jesus this year. And it really was. We had a hard year in some respects. And we kind of went around the room. Don't get me wrong, a very blessed year, but a very difficult year in some respects. Went around the room and just thanked God for, after we read the Christmas story, for what we were thankful for. And learning to love correction also means that we begin to see life in His perspective. And I'll never forget the words that Dad shared, not only during that time of giving thanks. By the way, you waxed fairly eloquent, Dad. Thank you. But as we were departing from, and they were getting ready to leave, and I was hugging him, and I said, "You know, it has been a tough year, hasn't it?" He said, "Well, they're all good in if you have the right perspective." Yeah, they are. We can lose family members to death. You can have triple open heart bypass surgery unexpectedly. You can have physical problems that, you know, just kind of fly under the radar. You just got to deal with them. But it's not fun. But in perspective, reorienting, not to focusing about getting comfort or even security from my circumstances, to reorienting to Jesus. And you know what? In the light of Jesus, they're all good. Amen? May be hard, but they're good. Because He's walking with us. How about your finances? Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to contain it. I love that verse. It's the only place that we're asked in Scripture to test Him. He says, just give me your first fruits and let me show you what I can do with it. And what a blessing. Number two, where are you headed? Where does this path that you're on right now lead? Number one, learning to love correction. Number two, where are you headed? You say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't even know where I'm at. I don't even know what direction I'm going. Well, ask yourself what you're doing right now. Where does that course of action lead? Okay, let me give you, for instance, in fact, if you sped to work speed to work every morning, exceeding the speed limit, coasting through stop signs, gassing it at every yellow light, okay, what does that course of action eventually lead to, is what I'm saying. What? Getting to work on time. Okay. Or a ticket, right? All right. So, where does the path that you are on right now lead? Let me give you some scriptures. How about drunkenness? Drunkenness leads to brokenness, the butt of jokes and fighting. Proverbs 21 says that drunkenness leads to brawling. I was going to give Brad this one, but I didn't, to put up on the screen. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. How about sexual promiscuity? Proverbs 6:20 through 32. Let me read that. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is the one who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. How about dishonest scales? Scripture uses this concept to help us understand, like, the forked tongue. saying one thing or saying two different things out of the same mouth. Proverbs 20:23 says, "The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please Him." In other words, if we are consistently evading paying taxes that rightfully we should be paying, where does that road lead us to? Well, some kind of conviction and possibly jail time. Just drilling down a little deeper this morning. Everybody okay? Yeah. The way of Jesus is different. Amen. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Praise God. So, by checking the compass and referencing the map of God's will, you can see where your path, the way that we are living, is going to lead. We might say this morning, "I'm not really going toward Jesus, but I'm not really moving away from Him either." But the fact is, everything, every person who remains uncommitted is eventually going to go downhill. It's the way of gravity. Neutral will eventually take us down. Neutral will eventually take us down. What is your attention fixated on right now? What do you find yourself investing in these days? Financially, what does your checkbook say about what you really value? Emotionally, where are you getting your charge? And who is getting all your energy? How about your time? What are you showing up for? For what are you most present? And what are you giving your first fruits for? Your freshest energy, your finances, your best work. Relationship with Jesus must be at the center of our pursuits. If Jesus is the fixed point, He will show up in everything that we are doing. Amen? If Jesus is our fixed point of reference, He will be present in our work, in our interactions, our commitments, and our engagements. With Jesus at the center, a person can be the best doctor, administrative assistant, physical therapist, lawyer, pastor, tech guy, mechanic, barber, musician, ball player, teacher, engineer, chef, dairy farmer, truck driver, forest ranger, counselor, entertainer, plumber, coach, student, accountant, nurse, serviceman or woman, carpenter, and it just goes on and on. With Jesus at the center, He will guide us in our life's endeavors. And He will be the center of our pursuits as He's gifted us differently. But it all leads to Jesus. In every area of life, Jesus shines His lordship and truth. His will for our life is less about a specific occupation and more about a specific and correct orientation. For those of you who are young and looking for God's will, man, I've been there. I know the struggle. Let me read that sentence again. I bolded it so I wouldn't just pass over it. His will for our life is less about a specific occupation and it is more about a correct orientation. Amen? Because if you're correctly oriented to Christ, the occupation thing will work itself out. And He will bless you with whatever in whatever endeavor you set your hand to. The follower of Jesus walks in His steps, learning His actions and seeing through His perspectives. Coming in for a landing. God loves us enough to discipline us. Let's all say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your discipline." Ready? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your discipline. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die." I want to learn to love correction even more. Amen. Proverbs 15:9, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you like sons and daughters. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Amen. Let's thank him for his discipline. Amen. It'd be like, you say, that's weird. It'd be like a child turning around to his father and saying, thank you for spanking me. Thank you for setting me in time out. As you get a little older, thank you for telling me no and sticking to it. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. You probably saved my life. You kept me from piling up a load of stuff that I'd have to pay for the rest of my life. Thank you for telling me no, God and Mom and Dad. The Lord disciplines those he loves. I get a little nervous when I see a child not ever being told no. Not only is it hard to, you know, navigate socially in social arenas, but we all know it's difficult socially to tell a child no too sometimes. You know, you can tell a child no in public and they just can go off. You know what I'm saying? That's when you do that in Walmart and you just walk away like you have no idea whose child that is. I don't know what's wrong with this child. Somebody should call, you know, this child's parents, come get them. I don't know what's going on. Correction is only painful if pride is in the way. Correction can be very pleasant. It can be like going to school in the most fascinating, awesome subject matter of your entire life, and you love it. And when the teacher says, no, it's wrong that way, you're like, awesome, great. It's because now that's no longer an option for me, because I know that way isn't going to work, so I'm going to do this and do it this way. Thank you for correcting me. I could have spent years trying to figure that out on my own. Can you hear me all the way back? Thank you for correcting me, for saving me from a lifetime of heartache and sorrow. Thank you for saying no. You saved my life. Let's all thank God for his correction. A child that has lenient parents may cause insecurity and anxiety in the life of that child way into adulthood. Just like kids who need to know where the boundaries are, so do we. Amen? I know that's not a very popular message, is it, Steve, in this day of enlightenment, in this culture that we live in? I mean, we ought to be able to just do what we all think is best, right? Should be fine. We don't need somebody in the sky up there, the big guy upstairs, telling us no. Oh, boy. Yeah, I think all of us know that we do as we orient toward Christ. Our world's crying for redemption. The rocks and the trees are crying out. All creation screams. Cries, moans, wails for redemption, of which we are a part. So let's get really fat in 2016. FAT, faithful, available, and teachable. Proverbs 19:27 says, stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Stop listening means we're going to coast. I fall asleep to audiobooks. by the way, if you have not done this and you have a hard time falling asleep, go on YouTube, and there's so many books on audio that you can just put in your ear. I will, for instance, put in a book, and it's really good, and I'll wake up like 7 hours later and having read an entire book. It's a really good way to get your collateral reading in for those of you who are taking further schooling. Not really, but what a tragedy when we stop listening. Amen. When we have arrived at a certain place in our spiritual life and we just begin to tune God out. Oh God, rescue us from such a tragic dilemma. What a tragedy if we fall asleep in our walk with Jesus and we wake up when we're 75 and have nothing to show for having walked with Jesus for 65 years. Coming back through the mountains early one morning on our way back from Florida, when Jeanette and I and another couple from college went all the way down to Florida in a Volkswagen Rabbit diesel. We drove all the way down, barely stopped, and we drove all the way back, hardly stopped at all. I was the only one awake as we were coming back through the mountains. I don't even know what state we were in, but they were absolutely beautiful as the sun was coming up. Everybody else was like... And I wanted so bad to wake them, but I thought it'd be like trying to wake up a sleeping grizzly bear. So I enjoyed the beauty all by myself, but I wanted to share it so bad. I wonder how many times God's saying, man, I've got stuff to show you. You can't even imagine how beautiful it is. And he's driving and we're like, and he knows that if he were to say, hey, I got something for you. You're like, would you just let me sleep? Would you leave me alone? I'm tired. Oh, resembles my spiritual life sometimes. So, discipleship looks a lot like this. Worship team, would you come on up? Faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful servant of God, like in the book of Job, here's a guy who had everything, then lost everything, and still remained faithful. By the way, our nominating committee, who will be nominating names this year for the church board, we use this acronym. We've used it for 10 years now. I learned it from Crawford Howe. My former district superintendent, faithful, available, and teachable. Discipleship looks a lot like this: faithful, available. The disciples before and after Pentecost, what a change. They followed Jesus in the way. Sometimes they probably were in the way. But they were learning. They were working at it. And at times before Pentecost, it seemed like they were distracted by things. Pride, selfishness, had their own stuff going on. But after Pentecost, they were firmly oriented toward Jesus and the plan that he had for their life. Available. They were fixated on Jesus. Faithful, available, and teachable. Never forget that there were a lot of people in the scriptures that simply walked away from Jesus after they walked with him for a while. Once in a while, they come up with a very difficult teaching, like, those who follow me must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not making this up. The Bible says after that time, and he said that, I'm sure the other disciples were like, why did you say that? Now we've all got more work to do, because a whole bunch of them just left. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? A couple of them said, this is a pretty hard teaching. What do you mean by that? It means you're going to thoroughly ingest me as your Savior and Lord. It means that we're not playing around here. This is as serious as it gets. Teachable. I can study the works of Einstein, C.S. Lewis, and Descartes, but I'll never know them personally, because everything I know is secondhand. Checking the compass is not only about learning Jesus secondhand. I can learn about Jesus from your walk. I can learn about Jesus from the Bible, from the Holy Spirit. I learn about Jesus also by walking with him personally. So with Jesus as our reference point, how are you doing? I've preached too long this morning, and I apologize for that. But I just felt like there was some things that needed to be said through the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. And you may have heard words that I didn't even say, and thank you for correcting me, Holy Spirit. Amen. So with Jesus as your reference point, how you doing? Take a minute to assess the direction of your life. Would Jesus agree with your assessment? Man, I found that to be so true in my life sometimes. I come up with a really good plan and then ask God to bless it. And then I really, really, really work the plan, and he says, John, it's a train wreck. I never wanted you to do that. But I'm like, it's a really good plan. John, you're a little bit to the northeast. I need you to look directly to me and let me answer the question, Jesus, how am I doing? Instead of you jumping up and saying, I'm doing great, I'm doing great, I'm doing great. Jesus might say, you know, you're really not. You really have got it off lately. You really, really need to focus on me. What do we do to correct our direction? Well, we return to Jesus in confession. We keep in step with him, follow him. We follow him as our Savior, our sanctifier, our teacher, our friend, and our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for putting the plow in pretty deep this morning, at least in my life. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us from the authority of your word today. Oh, how we love you and are thankful, Lord, today that your ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is alive and well in our lives this morning. Thank you for correction. Thank you for discipline. Thank you for waking us up when you want us to see something of beauty. Thank you for alarming us when we're stuck in slumber. Thank you for leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, Lord. Help us to learn correction, to learn to love correction even more this year. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
guys stand as we do one final song.
I have decided, I've called out his name. I'm following Jesus now, and he knows the way. I've made up my mind, I'll leave it behind. No turning back, no turning back. I'm moving on, not looking back. I'm giving him all that I have. No turning back, no turning back. Though I may wander, I am not lost. So many distractions, but I look to the cross. I've made up my mind, I'll leave it behind. No turning back, no turning back. I'm moving on, not looking back. I'm giving him all that I have. No turning back, no turning back.
You want to come with me, he loves you the same. Come with me, just call out his name. Say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Say, I have decided, I'm following Jesus. Following Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Not looking back, I'm giving him all that I have. No turning back, no turning back.
No turning back,
no turning back.
No turning back,
no turning back.
No turning back,
no turning back.
No turning back,
no turning back.
I have decided.
Yeah. Amen.